Good morning, everybody. Welcome once again to another service, both online and in the sanctuary. We're so glad that you have joined us either way, whether you're here or online. We're so glad that you have made this a point to participate in the last message of a series that I've called Boundless. As we looked into the unlimited capabilities of God and how He impacts our lives. And if you recall, in week one, we talked about the posture of God to rescue us. In week two, we talked about God's ability to empower us. And in week three, we talked about God's ability, His keeping ability, the supernatural ability to help us navigate through the messes of life. So today, as we wrap up, I want to talk to you about how we can be changed by God's greatness. We're going to be spending some time over the next few moments, next 30 or so minutes, talking about how this great God can make a difference in our daily lives. You see, if we miss out understanding this important point, if we miss out understanding how great God is, I think we miss out a very important point in our faith walk. Because God created us to enjoy His greatness. God made me to reflect on His greatness in this world. And I don't want us to miss this point. This is a significant point for us to take heart and to embrace in our lives, that God wants us to reflect on His greatness. It's like going to Tim Hortons just to drink coffee, even though you may think that Tim Hortons has great coffee. If you go there just to drink its coffee, I think you've missed the point, because Tim Hortons is much more than coffee. For me, Tim Hortons is all about Boston cream donuts. That's what Tim Hortons is about for me. Now, if I miss out on the greatness of God, and if I go through life not taking the time to focus on the greatness of God, I miss the entire point of who God and what He wants to do in my life. We need to declare, God is great. God is great. And unfortunately, so many times as we rush through life, as we go through the events of life, we're hurried and we're caught up in the routine, and sometimes we feel stressed and overburdened, and the problems and the difficulties of life weigh us down. We can miss out in understanding the significance of the greatness of God in our lives. I like what Psalm 104, verse 1 and 3 says. Here, pay attention to this, because these words are incredibly powerful. Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord, my God, how great You are. You are robed with honor and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light. You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. You lay out the rafters of Your home in the rain clouds. You make the clouds Your chariot. You ride upon the wings of the wind. That is a fantastic description about the greatness of God. How above us, how greater than us He really is. Now, when I read this verse, I realize and I recognize, as we review this verse, that some people are not sure about the greatness of God. They're not even sure there is a God. And perhaps you've gone through life, and perhaps you've even questioned about God and His capabilities. My prayer is that some little thing, even in this message, will remind you that there would be some kind of Holy Spirit-inspired signal that comes from God, where you begin to recognize that He does indeed care for you. Some people may read this psalm, Psalm 104, verse 3. They may look at it and they may think to themselves, we're not sure that God is even that great because I'm faced with some significant problems. I'm dealing with health issues in my life. There are difficulties that I am going through and struggles that I am experiencing. And I don't find the greatness of God being expressed in my life. As we read this verse, you may even be thinking, I don't know if there really is a God who is tremendously great. They don't think about the greatness of God. Due to the effects of life, they're not connected to understanding or even walking and embracing the greatness of God. It's like God is great over here, but he's not over here. And since I'm not over there and I'm over here, there's a disconnect between whether I'm experiencing God's greatness and I'm not experiencing his greatness over here. So we're going to talk about how your life, how you can open up and enjoy the greatness of God right now, where you can walk in the wonderment of God's experience, of God's extension into your lives. There are many days when we can ignore the greatness of God that is expressed to us on a daily basis. But I want to challenge you today to truly embrace the fantastic expression of God's greatness in your life. You see, God paints a wonderful picture in the Bible of who he is and how he works. And there are literally dozens and dozens of expressions of how God pictures his greatness in his word. But I want to focus on specifically four distinct descriptions of God's greatness. Four that you see over and over and over again in the Bible. And hopefully these descriptions will have the power to refresh your life in a very dramatic and dynamic way. The first way that you can experience the greatness of God in your life is by deciding to enjoy God's greatness. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that you take time to enjoy that God is great. Just enjoy it. Let me explain this using sports as an example. When people are watching a sporting event and they see something spectacular happen on the playing field, a lot of times you see people standing up, they're cheering at the top of their lungs, they're clapping. God is much greater than a sporting event. God is much greater than fantastic athletes. But a lot of times we don't cheer the greatness of God. We don't have the same reaction that we sometimes give athletes towards the greatness of God. And have you ever asked yourself, why is that? Well, one of the reasons is that when somebody hits a home run, you can see the baseball go over the fence. When somebody shoots a basket in the last second of a basketball game, you can see the arc of the ball drop into the basket, and you know when to cheer. When a puck goes into the net, you can see it go past the goalie, so you cheer. But how do we see the greatness of God? How do we see the greatness of God expressed in our everyday life to the point where we cheer the greatness of God? Many times the reason we don't cheer is that we go through life not fully expecting to see and rejoice in the greatness of God. Now let me challenge you to begin to see and to rejoice in God's greatness. And there are really two ways that you can do this by. There are two main ways that you and I can see the greatness of God in our daily life. One way is that we can see the greatness of God through what he has made. And the second thing is that we can see the greatness through what he does, how he works in my life and how he works in other people's lives. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? This verse pictures the hand of God. It uses the hand of God as a picture to say how great God is. This verse describes the waters of the ocean that are in the hollow of his hand, and God literally dumps a little bit of water, and there is the Atlantic Ocean. And he dumps a little bit of water, there's the Pacific Ocean. There's a little bit of water, there's the Indian Ocean. The description is the oceans of the world are held in the cusp of his hand. That's the greatness of God. He measures the waters in the hollows of his hand. And then it describes that the whole universe is measured by the span and the breadth of his hand, by the dimensions of his fingers. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, how significant this verse is in describing the greatness of God. Suppose you and I could travel at the speed of light, 300,000 kilometers per second. Now, at that speed of travel, it would take 2 seconds to get past the moon. It would take 8.5 minutes to reach the sun, which is 150 million kilometers away. At that speed, the speed of light, after 5 hours, you would be traveling outside of our solar system. And at that speed, it would take 4 years to reach the nearest star, Alpha Centauri. At that speed of light, it would take 100,000 years traveling at the speed of light to reach the end of the Milky Way galaxy, the galaxy that we are a part of. It would take 1.5 million years traveling at the speed of light to reach the furthest reaches of what is called the Great Nebula. That's how great God is. And the universe is measured by the span between his fingers. Isn't that an amazing, fascinating thought that in this one verse it expresses how great God is, and it is a God that you and I serve. So the Bible says, take time in your life. Whatever you are doing in your life, wherever you are going in your life, to rejoice in the fact that God is a fantastically great God. And to put an explanation point into your life, enjoy the greatness of God. Look at the trees, look at the streams, look at the lakes. In the springtime, take time to look at the flowers, look at the mountains, for he has made every single one of them, and it expresses the greatness of who God is. Just this past week, my wife and I, Gabi, we were walking, and we were taking note of the squirrels in our neighborhood. The squirrels are scurrying about at this time of season, hunting for acorns and nuts and seeds. They've got them in their mouth. They're scurrying across the grass. And then they take time to bury them into the soil. And we both commented, isn't this interesting? Because in a few weeks, maybe in a few months, when they really need those nuts, they've totally have forgotten where they have buried those seeds and nuts. But in the grand scheme of God's greatness, that is God's multiplication of how new trees and new plants begin to come forth from the soil. It's the greatness of God. Who can say there is not a great creator who has created the wonder of nature that we celebrate? But we also can rejoice in God's greatness through what he has done, through the way he works in people's lives. It's the story of God's greatness when you read about Abraham and his wife, Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were promised a baby, and they waited year after year after year after year, multiple years, and no baby came. They became more and more intent on trying to make it happen their play, and God kept saying, I've got a plan, I've got a plan. And they got to the point in their life where they had given up. The Bible says that Abraham at this point was well advanced in years. What the Bible is really saying is that Abraham was as old as dirt. He was old. He was way beyond the capacity to be a person who could bring seed and develop a baby. He was 99 years old at that time. Sarah was 89 years old. And when the messengers of God came, and they visited Abraham, and they said to him, by this time next year, Sarah is going to have a baby. Sarah is listening, and she hears them say this. She overhears them say this, and she begins to laugh. Now think about that for a moment. You would laugh too. I can't help to think of my father, who is going to be 90 years old in a few months. I can't imagine him at his age becoming a father again. But put yourself in Sarah's place. What must have been going through her mind when she hears these words and she's thinking to herself, I'm going to have a baby and I'm 90 years old? And look at Abraham. Look at his body. Abraham is probably the only man in human history who went to the store at night and bought both Depends and diapers at the same time. The Bible says that Sarah laughed when she heard this. And it's ironic that they named their baby Isaac, which means laughter. Laughter, to affirm the laughter that Sarah had. You see, there are times in life, and maybe you've experienced this, there are times in life when the ridiculous joy of the Lord wells up and should well up in us because God has done something so fantastic that only He could bring it to bear. And all we could do is sit back and rejoice and laugh at the greatness of what God has accomplished. And that's what was happening with Sarah. She was laughing at the ridiculousness, a ridiculous joy of something that only God can do. And God wants me, and He wants you, to feel the same thing. We've got problems. We've got life issues. Sometimes life, perhaps, isn't going quite right as we have doubts. We have difficulties in life. We have all kinds of situations that arise that causes stress in our lives. We have all this stuff and junk that's happening to us. And yet, in the midst of that, we need to know, because God is great and because He has the capacity to do these incredible things, He wants us to rejoice in Him, and we ought to have laughter, because it's in those moments when we think that we are most overwhelmed is the opportunities where only God can come in and fulfill the promises that He has promised to do in our lives. Psalm 68, verse 3 says, let the godly rejoice. Let them be glad in God's presence. Let them be filled with joy. We need to learn how to laugh more. We need to learn how to experience the joy that life brings to us in spite of the hardships we may be experiencing. If you're going to make it through life, my contention has always been, if you're going to make it through life, life is going to be always filled with problems, but you've got to have laughter, more than just situational comedy laughter, but a laughter that comes from deep within your bosom, deep within your soul, a ridiculous joy laughter, because in the heart of your hearts, you know that God has the capacity and the capabilities to do exceedingly more abundantly than we could ever imagine. That's the kind of joy that needs to rise up when we are feeling depressed and down and overwhelmed. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 18 says, celebrating in the presence of the Lord your God in all you do. But here's a great secret. It's found in this next verse. It's in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all of your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful song. Do you see what that verse is doing? Do you see what that verse is saying? God not only invites us to rejoice in Him, but it's also telling us that God rejoices in us. He rejoices over us. He rejoices when you take a step of faith. He rejoices when you trust in Him. He rejoices when you walk with Him. Even during difficult times when you can sing songs of praise, God takes joy in you. Like when we worshiped just a few moments ago. Together, we were rejoicing in the greatness of God. And no matter what is happening in life, I rejoice. I choose to rejoice in God's greatness. I choose to bless the Lord. I choose to understand in a daily way that God is with me. He's not against me. And I choose to bless His greatness. The second thing that I would like to submit to you today is that I think that we need to experience God's greatness by respecting God's greatness. Joshua chapter 4, verse 24 says these words. He, that is the Lord God, did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. Now, when the Bible is describing this fear of the Lord, it's not describing that we are afraid of God. No, it's describing a respect, a holy reverence toward God. But there's an interesting word in this verse. It's the word this, and you may want to underscore that word in your Bibles. What does this mean? He, the Lord God, did this. What does that word this mean? What did God do that we always should respect Him? Well, it's a description of what happened to the children of Israel as they went into the Promised Land. And there was the Jordan River. It was at flood stage. And remember, before, God powerfully split the Red Sea. And now the nation of Israel is standing at the Jordan River, it's at flood stage. They can't cross the river. And what does God do? God does something miraculous. At the Red Sea, Moses held out his staff and the sea split. And as the sea split, the people were able to walk through. But when God split the Jordan River, which this verse is describing, the priests and the people, the leaders of God, they had to step, first of all, into the water. And when they stepped into the water, when their feet touched the water, that's when God held back the flow of the river. They put their faith in God. And when they took a step of faith, that's when God worked. And my friends, can I submit to you today that that's a respect for God's greatness. You walk in obedience to God. You fulfill the direction that God has designed for you. You are obedient to His word without compromising. And when you do that, that is honoring and respecting God's greatness. Even when you don't feel like it, you remain committed. Even when you're not sure anything is going to happen, you remain faithful. Even when everything in you is telling you to go the opposite direction, you keep the faith and you honor God's word. And each time you do in your life, you're respecting God's greatness. Let me tell you what happens when you take steps in God's direction. When you take steps of faith, let me tell you what begins to happen in your life. One of the things that begins to happen is that you get God's wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10 says these words, "Fear of the Lord," again, the respect of the Lord, "is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey His commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise Him forever." So when I take a step in God's direction, to what God wants me to do, He gives me the wisdom for the next step. But you say, well, that's not the way I want it to work. I want to know in advance. I want God to download for me the entire scope, the entire journey that he has me on. I want God to give me the entire picture of what my life is going to look like so that then I can have faith, so I know in advance of what I should be doing. The only problem with that is if God really showed you everything that was going to happen in life, you'd be scared to death. And you wouldn't take any steps. In fact, you would hunker down and not even leave your room. The second thing is that God doesn't work that way. God says, take steps of faith. Live your life in faith. And when you're faced and confronted with issues, you take the first step, and I will meet you there. Then you take the second step, and I will meet you there. Whatever steps that you take, I will be there each and every step of the way. So we live life one day at a time, one step at a time. And sometimes when you take those steps and you feel like nothing is happening, sometimes you take the step and nothing transpires. Maybe you come to a big barrier in your life, like the Red Sea or the Jordan River, and you feel like there is no possibility of walking across. There is no possibility of God to intersect and do things that will cause a miracle to take place. But here's the call of the Lord for each of us. He wants us to take a step, and when we take that step of faith, when we take that step, he meets us and he begins to work his miracles in our life. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, it says also that when we live for God, he will cause us to avoid evil. Look what it says. By fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. This makes tremendous sense to me. I think all of us have faced temptations in our life. Temptations maybe to cheat, to tell a lie, to embezzle, to go in wrong directions, or we have wrong ways of thinking. We have selfish ways of acting. And you probably think, you know what? No one is ever going to know. I can get away with my thoughts and my deeds and my actions. And we probably know that nobody's ever going to find out what temptations or what actions we've engaged in. But if you are a follower of the Lord, a healthy respect is to be reminded of the fact that God knows. Sometimes the only thing between you and you doing evil is a respect for the power of God. A healthy acknowledgement of respecting God's power. It is saying, God, I respect you enough to know that if I am headed in this direction, that it would not only hurt me, but it's going to hurt others around you. And because I love you, and because I know that you are watching over my life, and because I know that you know everything, a healthy respect causes me to back off and helps me to avoid evil. But there's a third thing that brings this whole respect aspect together, is that having a healthy respect of God helps me calm my fears. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Do not be afraid of those nations, for the Lord your God is among you, and he is," what? "Great." He is a great and awesome God. Wasn't it great when you were a child, perhaps, to have an older friend, a bigger friend, a stronger friend who would be with you on the playground? And when children would come and try to bully you or try to knock you off the swing set or get you off of the merry-go-round, whatever, there was always that friend who would stand up and take your side. You see, there is something about the power of God that as I walk through life and as I experience the struggles and the difficulties of life, it is so good to know in my spirit that I have a God who has the capacity to do great things in my life. Listen, my friends, Whatever you are facing right now in your life, whether it's small stuff or big stuff, whatever you are facing, can I tell you this? God is always bigger. No matter how big your problem is, no matter how difficult your situation is, no matter how mountainous the difficulties are in your life, God is always bigger. In fact, God is even bigger than death himself. God is bigger than even death itself. And when I know that, it calms my fears. It calms me to a place that when I see all the catastrophes and all the stuff that is happening and all the issues that COVID has brought about, I can rest and be assured in my spirit that God is bigger than even the smallest of viruses. Here's the third point. I need to, if I want to experience the greatness of God, I need to rely on God's greatness. I like what Psalm 77, verse 13 and verse 50 through verse 15 says. No God is great like God. You're the God, you're the God who makes things happen. And you showed everyone what you can do. You pulled your people out of the worst kind of trouble. Now, there are two letters in this verse that you need to circle in your Bibles. The two letters, as you can see in verse 13, there is a small g in the first God, and there is a big G in the second God. See, the small g represents all those false gods. I've been in Hindu temples in India. There are a million gods in the Hindu religion. And when you go into the temples, you can see all the figurines of these gods around the roof rafters of their temple. It's surrounding the temple in their temples. Those are all man-made gods. They are man-made gods. Those are gods that people think they can control. Those little g gods, we call them, and we should call them idols. Those are what idols are, as the Bible calls in the Old Testament. They could control their little gods because they're made of little statues, and they put them on the shelf, and they worship those gods, and they can move them about, and they can hope and believe and trust in those little gods. We want you to do this, and we want you to do that right now. Your small g god is whatever people are chasing in life. A small g god is whatever is most important in your life. It could be pills in a bottle. It could be a shot glass. It could be the title on a business card. It could be the latest gadget. Those all can become gods. It could be sports. It could be a television show. Anything that becomes obsessive and compulsive in your life. But that is not the way the big G god works. The Bible says these little g god are not as great as our big g god. And instead of reducing God to a more manageable size, we need to realize that I'm going to rely on the greatness of God, who he really is. Not a God who I can manipulate and control, but I am going to trust in the greatness of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Says these words. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. Did you see, notice that? That's what we all want in life, isn't it? A life worth living. A life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. This faith in God, this relying on God that we can't see, the greatness of God that we can see. That's what makes life worth living. But notice what this verse also says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that this is our handle. Faith is our handle. Now, probably a lot of you are beginning to think, okay, I know that God is probably great, but I just don't see it. I can't get a handle on his greatness in everyday life. I just hear about it in church. I can see it on my screen. For a few minutes, I think I remember it. But when I leave this facility, or when I get out in past my bedroom or my living room and I get out into the world, I don't see and I don't remember God's greatness. How do you get a handle on God's greatness in the middle of problems, in the difficulties, in the realities of everyday life? That's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is describing here. How do I get a handle on this greatness of God that will help make my life worth living? Let me give you an illustration. A picture of God's greatness in Canada are the Rocky Mountains in Banff. If you have seen pictures of the Rocky Mountains around Banff, you've been there, you've seen pictures, you see the beauty. And if you were there, you would stand and you're taking in this awe-inspiring view of the greatness of God, and you think to yourself, wow, isn't God fantastic? Look at the beauty. And as you begin to reach down into your camera bag to pick up your camera to take pictures to remember the greatness of God, all of a sudden, a Winnebago pulls in front of you. Some yahoo, some fool, pulls right in front of you, and now you have an obscure vision. You have nothing to see. The mountains have, like, disappeared. You can't see anything. Can I tell you that life is filled with Winnebagos? You can put names on the side of the Winnebago. You can put people's names on. You can put problems that you are facing on the side of Winnebagos. Life is filled with Winnebagos. And when a Winnebago pulls in and gets in your way, you cannot see the greatness of God. So how do I get a handle? How do I get a handle on God's greatness then? Because at that moment, you and I have two choices. The first is, we can go to the person who is driving the Winnebago and we can say to them, move this thing out of my way. I want to take a picture of the beautiful Rocky Mountains. But he could ignore you, or she could ignore you. They could ignore you. They don't have to move the Winnebago. They could ignore you for hours. They could sit there for days. They could be there for a year or two. They're not going to move. So I could focus on getting that Winnebago out of the way. I could focus on that problem. Or I can realize that in the world there are going to be problems. In this world, there are always going to come Winnebagos that are going to try and obscure my vision of what God is capable of doing. It doesn't mean that the Rocky Mountains are not there. It doesn't mean that I can't continue to see God's presence. But what I need to do is I need to begin to focus on, in faith, on the greatness of God. I have a choice whether the Winnebago is there or not. I have a choice to look at and to get a fresh view of God's greatness. It may mean stepping back. It may mean moving to the side. It may mean taking some time to relish what God is capable of doing. See, Jesus said these words in John chapter 14, verse 11. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. And you know, Jesus said these words to his disciples. He was going to die the very next day, and the disciples didn't know what was going to happen. And so they're having this discussion. And because Jesus knew what was going to face those disciples, he was saying to them, do not focus on the Winnebago. Do not focus on the problem. Do not focus on my death. He's saying, focus on the greatness of God, because there is going to come a resurrection. knowing the doubts they were going to face, knowing the confusion these disciples were going to have. Jesus is saying, focus instead not on the problems that you are going to face. Do not focus on the Winnebagoes that try to obscure the greatness of God in your life. Do not focus on the trials and the temptations and the difficulties. Put your trust in God. Focus, focus, focus on the greatness of God. Some of you, whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're watching on your television or computer screen, some of you need to hear that right now. Your life has been inundated with confusion and problems and fear, perhaps. Maybe you're making overwhelming decisions. You don't know where to turn to next. Can I just encourage you? Can I just encourage you to get a handle in faith on the greatness of God? And His Spirit, His power in your life will put fresh wind in your sails as you face whatever obstacle that may be in your life. Rely on the greatness of God. And here's my last point. My last point is that you can experience God's greatness. You can experience God's greatness by revealing His greatness. God's plan is to show the world how great He is. And the surprising part of this entire plan of God is that He wants to use you and me to do that. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 23. Look what it says. I will show my greatness and holiness, and I will make myself known to all nations of the world. Then they will know that I am God. God reveals His glory through His creations, His miracles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His hand working and operating in history. And one of the ways that God reveals His greatness is He wants to use you and me. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, He says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. In other words, when people see the good things that God does, when they see the good things that God involves Himself in, when they say Jesus doing some fantastic things in your life and you proclaim it, it brings glory to God in heaven. Now, I don't understand how all of this translates and how all this works in the realm of the spiritual, but I am convinced of this, that God wants to use me and He wants to use you to show somebody else the greatness of who He is in your life this week. Through something you do, through something you say, through how you treat somebody, through the kindness that you show, through some nice word that you say into somebody's life, by sharing the good news to them. God wants to use you, even with all the problems and all the difficulties and all the restrictions that we are facing in our world today. God still wants to use you, and He wants to use me to reveal His greatness this next week. There are four words I want you to walk out of here with. Four words that describe how God wants to touch your life this week. The four words are comfort, confidence, challenge, and change. And I'll close with this. Some of you, God's grace, greatness needs to touch your life through comfort. Maybe you're going through a difficult spot. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. There's a family in our church that just this past week lost a mother-in-law, and grandmother. And when you go through those difficulties, as this family is this week, when you go through tough, challenging situations, you need to be able to experience and sense the comforting arms of the Lord around you as He envelops you and desires to encourage you and comfort you. Some of you need to experience the greatness of God this week through confidence. Confidence to take the next step of faith that we've been talking about. It may be the confidence that maybe you've been putting off something, like maybe water baptism or maybe seeking the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Something that you're not quite sure about and confident about. Maybe it's sharing your faith with somebody. Whatever it is, you need to have the confidence of God to step out and believe that He has the capacity this week to put confidence into your life. Maybe you need confidence in the workplace to be a person of integrity. Whatever it is, you need confidence. And then the Holy Spirit would want to challenge us in understanding the greatness of God through challenge. To get your eyes above the here and now. To get your eyes above the mundane stuff, the routine stuff, the difficult stuff, to get your eyes lifted up, to glimpse, catch a glimpse of what God can do in your life, to be a person of faith, where you begin to see the impossibilities, the possibilities. The situation may be impossible, but there is a God who can do great things in impossible situations. And maybe you need to be challenged in your life today to see with eyes of faith the capacity of how God wants to work in your life. And then lastly, for some of us, it's all about change. I will say this to you, as I look at the greatness of God, He is changing me. Little by little, as I look into His greatness, He begins to change me and cause me to evolve into a different kind of person. And I guarantee you, if this is you and what you desire in your life, when you look at God's greatness, He will begin to change you as well. The way you speak, the way you think, the way you act, the way you love, and the way you love others, small incremental changes over a period of time will result in great things of God working in your life. In my life, listen, in my life and in your life, God wants to do great things. God wants to do incredible things. God wants to do miraculous things. In your life and in my life, God wants to show Himself powerful and real. He wants to show Himself as a great God. And so as we close this series, and as we close our time together today, I want you to think about God's greatness. And there's this incredible verse that I'm going to be praying for you and for me over these next few days. I'm going to be praying Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And notice what it says. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. You need to put in the chat right now a hearty amen. You need to declare that the incredible greatness of God is a power that works in your life for you who believe in Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may you take these humble, simple words that I have spoken about the incredible greatness of who you are. May you take these words and somehow assemble them in our spirit, somehow bring them together so that we as a church, we as individuals who follow you, may have a greater understanding, a greater capacity of knowing how fantastic you really are, how magnificent you are, how great you are, and how powerful you are in wanting to work your power in our lives. May we take steps of faith. May we trust you. May we be people, oh God, who have a fresh vision of your capabilities. May we see, not with natural eyes, but may we see with spiritual eyes the fantastic opportunities that happen as we put our faith and trust in you. We are not dismayed. We don't walk in fear. We are not overwhelmed because we have put our trust in you, our great and faithful God who loves us and who extends his grace to us each and every morning. May your mercies, O God, extend to us this day. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. We want to thank you for joining us today. Thank you for watching us. Don't forget, next week we have a very special day in that we are going to have our annual general meeting, hopefully. And hopefully you'll be able to make a point to attend next week this very important meeting. In the meantime, have a great week. May God bless you richly. Amen and amen. All right. Now I have to give you instructions on how to exit. I want to first of all say thank you for joining us. This is great. I was getting quite tired of watching just the worship team sitting in front of me, so it's nice to see some